Today we're going to continue our series Overflow, talking about how the Lord fills us up so that we can overflow into the lives of others. We've been learning a memory verse from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It's on the screen again this week, but 1 week not too soon it won't be, and I'm going to see how well you have learned this. But let's read this together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the source of this living water. He said, anyone who's thirsty may come and drink, and that rivers of living water would flow from his heart. And John tells us that when he said living water, he was meaning the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would come and live within us and flow from our hearts. Before Jesus ascended to heaven in Acts 1:8, he told his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and you will tell about me in Jerusalem and all over the countries of Judea and Samaria into the ends of the earth. That is Jesus' plan for people learning this good news of the gospel. It's for those who believe in him and who are filled with his Spirit to go and tell, to share that message. So at the beginning of the series, I introduced you to this fountain that had the source of water at the top and then the subsequent bowls, one overflowing into the other. And we talked about the source of the living water is the Holy Spirit of God, and he fills you, and you're in that top bowl. And as he fills you, you can't help but overflow. Jesus said you'll go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It was starting at home and working outwards. And the application we're working on for that is, the first place you overflow is to your family and friends, then to your community, and then to your world. So we learned earlier in this series about the woman at the well who came every day to get water. And Jesus said, if you'll drink the living water that I offer, you'll never thirst again. And she said, I want this water. Let me drink. And she did. And by drinking in Jesus' living water, she expressed her faith in him. And she went and told the other people of the village of Sychar so they could come out and meet Jesus too. And Jesus does this with people. We learned last week about his interactions with Peter, who was kind of a rough, loud, and messy fisherman. And yet Jesus turned his heart as he drank the living water. Nicodemus was kind of a slow and steady believer. He didn't believe right away at first, but he came and asked Jesus questions. And as he learned more and more, he slowly came to the point where he trusted in Christ. Then we learned about the sisters Mary and Martha. And Mary had found what was most important as she sat at the feet of Jesus. But we also talked about this tender moment depicted in the movie The Passion of the Christ, when Jesus just was hanging at home with his mom. We don't see a lot of that story in the scriptures, but what a joy it must have been. And that's the relationship that Jesus wants to have with all of us. The only way we can drink that living water and grow in our relationship with him is to spend time with him. And as we drink the living water, as we put our faith and trust in him, we fill up. And that allows us to overflow. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about overflowing into those different tiers of the fountain. And today, we're going to talk about overflow to your family and your friends. Now, let's face it, sharing the gospel with your family and friends can be challenging, can it? Because they know your past, they know your faults, and they know your struggles. This is perhaps why Jesus said in Mark chapter 6, verse 4, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown and among his relatives and his family. And it said when Jesus was in Nazareth, some believed, but there were some that didn't because, hey, isn't that Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary? Doesn't he work in his carpenter shop? How does he know all these things? And many did not believe. Well, according to a study by Church Growth, Inc., a startling discovery was made. Did you know that over 75% of all conversions, people coming to faith in Jesus, occur in the context of a family relationship or a friendship? Most people don't realize that. Most people say, oh, we need to have a revival, or we need to have an evangelistic campaign, or we need to put our services on TV or the internet. But I want you to see this research that they did and what they found. When it comes to revivals and evangelistic campaigns, people who respond to the gospel, it's a whopping 0.5%. 0.5% respond when we do these kinds of outreaches. Some people do personal visitation or calling, and only 2% of people respond to the gospel when people go knocking on doors. When we have our church services or other kinds of programs here in the building, statistically, only 3% of people accept Jesus by merely attending a church service or program. A lot of churches say, well, we just got to have an evangelistic pastor, right? He'll pull people in. Well, only 6% of people respond to the pastor. But check this out. When people hear from a family member or friend, there is a whopping 78% of people that respond to the gospel. So while we put a lot of time, attention, and financial resources into these other things because we think somebody else can do it, statistically, people learn about following Jesus and accept that call more by family members or friends than any other method. And you know, it's not just a new thing. We can read about it in Scripture, even at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 852. We're going to be reading verses 35 to 50. Let's check out the overflow that was happening among the early believers. John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. The following day, John the Baptist was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth!" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity."
"Oh, how did you know it was me?" Nathanael asked.
Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I'd seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." So did you see the progression here? We've got a couple of John's disciples that hear John proclaiming Jesus is the Lamb of God, so they start following him. and apparently not too secretively, because Jesus saw him. He said, "What do you want? Well, where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." And they spent that evening with him. Andrew was so excited, he had to go tell his brother. Now, the scriptures don't specifically tell us, but many people think Andrew was the younger brother. Peter was the bold, probably firstborn, had a lot of those characteristics. Andrew, kind of maybe the younger brother, but he went and gets his brother and said, "We found the Messiah," and Peter came to see. And then Philip, who was probably a friend, it says he lived in the same town as Peter and Andrew. Jesus called him to follow, and Philip couldn't keep it to himself either. Philip had to go and find his friend Nathanael, who was not very optimistic when he heard Jesus was from Nazareth. But Nathanael came, and then he understood Jesus was who he said he would be. So we have this progression from John the Baptist to Andrew and John. Andrew goes to Simon, who we also know as Peter, and Philip goes to Nathanael. See, even from the very beginning, it started this overflow. Once you find out who Jesus is, it overflows to tell family and friends. Now, you might remember this account in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus and his disciples crossed to the east side of the Sea of Galilee to an area of the 10 cities. And there was a man, a wild man, who was demon-possessed that ran out from the tombs. There were a legion of demons that had taken residence in this man, and Jesus cast them out into a herd of pigs. And when the people of the town came out to find out what was going on, and they saw this man who could not be held with chains because he was supernaturally strong, he was out of his mind, raving mad, cutting himself on the rocks, howling in the tombs, and now he's seated in front of Jesus, and he's sane. His mind is returned, and they can't figure out how this happened, and they were scared, and they told Jesus to go away. And this poor man, who was rescued by Jesus from demon possession, begged Jesus, "Let me come and go with you." And do you remember what Jesus told him? Jesus said this, "No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you." Do you know why he told him to go home instead of coming back to Israel with him? That's right, 78%, Jake, you're right on top of it. But the people back in Israel wouldn't have known of the man's plight. It would have been a good story to tell, but then there might be people doubting it. But he goes back to his own family because they knew what happened to him. They knew he had been possessed by these demons. He was living in the tombs and was miserable. And his family received him back. And he got to tell them about all the good things that God had done for him. So if this is so important, this idea of overflowing to family and friends, what are some of the best ways that we can do it? The first thing that we need to do is pray for them. I think before we do anything in our Christian lives, it's really good to start with prayer. And so I want to encourage you, if you have family members and friends who don't yet follow Jesus, make a prayer list and put their names down and pray for them regularly. Pray that God would change hearts and open eyes to the gospel message. We talked in Adult Bible Fellowship today in John chapter 8. There were some people who just couldn't see Jesus being the Messiah. They were wearing spiritual blinders, and it was part of the strategy of the enemy, the devil. So pray that God will change hearts and open eyes, and then pray for wisdom as well as opportunities to talk about Jesus. So it all starts with prayer. I think a second thing that's really important is to live a godly life. In other words, you've got to set a good example by practicing what you preach. If you remember back to our series, Why Nobody Wants to Go to Church Anymore, one of the four reasons that Tom and Joni Schultz found in their survey was that some people think those people that go to church, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. And so it's really important that we have a solid godly life. Not to wear it in a proud way, but to be an honest way, practicing what you preach. I think another thing in this regard is to be a consistent source of emotional and spiritual encouragement to those that you want to know Jesus. That's how we can be involved in their lives and they can see us as a good source of support. And then I think another key factor is be quick to seek and offer forgiveness. I can't tell you the number of families that sometimes I see where I find out certain members of the family aren't talking to each other because somebody said this or somebody did that, and I don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. And you kind of expect that in the world, but if you are a Christian, you need to up your game. And if you've done something to hurt or offend one of your family members or friends, be quick to seek forgiveness and as well to offer it. So pray for them. Live a godly life, but here's where I think where the rubber meets the road. Use life events to talk about Jesus. In 1 Peter 3:15, the apostle said, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So how can we use life events to talk about Jesus? Well, particularly with family and close friends, I think one of the most obvious things is when there are holidays. Holidays can be a great way to have a chance to talk about Jesus. Let me give you some examples. Christmas has become a holiday of our culture. And so we have all the stuff with Santa and the gifts and all of that. But maybe you could raise the question, what's it all about? How did it start? And it gives you an opportunity to maybe read the Christmas story out of the Gospel of Matthew or Luke and to talk about what Christmas is all about, the coming and birth of the Savior. In the same way, when Easter comes, a lot of people will come to church on Christmas or Easter when they won't come any other times of the year. Why? Talk about what's being celebrated. And of course, at Easter, we're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you've been around here very often, you know I don't even like to call it Easter Sunday. What do you hear me say? Resurrection Day, because that's what it's about. I've even had opportunities to talk to people on Halloween. You know, people a lot of times will get out the ugly masks and they want the candy and all of that, but where did that come from? Do you know the source of the holiday of Halloween? It actually was brought into practice after the Catholic Church had named November 1st as All Saints Day. And just as Christmas got a Christmas Eve, New Year's got a New Year's Eve, All Saints Day got an All Hallows Eve. And since the next day was going to celebrate saints, this thing came up about the demons and the darkness on All Hallows Eve, and people would give them treats to keep the evil spirits away. So you could talk about it on Halloween. What about the 4th of July? Bring out the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident. And you can talk about the founding fathers expressing this idea that these inalienable rights come from our Creator, not from any government, not from any king. And our founding fathers recognized the providence of God. And so a lot of times in your holiday celebrations, you can ask questions and bring some of these things up. But I think another aspect here, I use the term life events. Let me tell you what I mean. Whenever there is a new child born into the family, most people are amazed at that new little life. And as they hold it and see the image of the parents and the face of that little child, ultimately, it's an expression of the image of God, isn't it? So anytime there is a new baby born, you can start discussions about creation in the way God made us. I think another time is weddings. Very often weddings are held at a church or very often officiated by a preacher. And he usually starts off, "Dearly beloved, we're gathered today in the sight of God and these people to join this couple in holy matrimony." What a wonderful opportunity to talk about that. Why do we do this in conjunction with church? Why do we bring God into it? It's because God set the standard for marriage in the very beginning, one man and one woman. Sometimes in our families and with our friends, we see people who have sickness. Jamie's sickness that we prayed about today, and Karen's, and my brother Scott. And sometimes when people walk through sickness or suffering, and they don't have faith, they need you to speak into their lives about the love and the grace that God gives. This is often an amazing opportunity to pray with people and ask for God's healing. And then, of course, another life event would be anytime there's a funeral. If you talk to a funeral director, they see a big difference between families who have a loved one pass that knew Jesus and those that don't. I remember hearing a preacher say one time, funerals are the time when we close the eyes of the dead and open the eyes of the living. And many times when there is a funeral, it's a wonderful opportunity to talk about what happens after death and what the scripture says. So you see, we can use these life events through the holidays and these different stages of life to talk about Jesus. I think a final thing is to learn to ask good questions. We've been marveling throughout our study in Adult Bible Fellowship of the Gospel of Matthew and now even in John, Jesus asked good questions. He didn't just tell people what to think. He made them think by asking good questions. Good questions actually help create conversations. I think good questions also take the pressure off of you. A lot of times we're afraid to engage in a conversation because the fear is, what if they ask me something I don't know? Well, that can be a valid fear, but that's all the more reason to learn to ask good questions because it takes the pressure off of you. One of the things I like to do is, whenever there's a new archaeological discovery in the Holy Land, I like to bring that up as a discussion. Did you know that for years the historical community said there were no such thing as the people called the Hittites that the Bible talks about? Did you see they just discovered it? What do you think about that? Dead Sea Scrolls. Oh, the Bible can't be translated well. Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, and you know it was. What do you think about that? Did you know there's never been an archaeological discovery that's ever disproved something that the Bible says? What do you think about that? So these are four good practices, I think. Pray for your family members and friends to live a good life, a life that can be an example. Then to use life events to talk about Jesus. And this ability to learn to ask good questions. But you know, after you do all of these things, I think you need to get real about the things that you can't do. You can't undo things that happened in the past. You can't control what's going to happen in the future. And you can't make anyone believe. God has given us all the freedom to choose. So get real about what you can't do, but then get on with what you can do. You can pray for them. You can listen and love them, and you can serve and share with them as God gives opportunity. And then when we do these kinds of things, get ready to see God move. And when He does, we can celebrate it. So my challenge for you today in this Overflow series is I want you to write down at least the name of one family member or friend that is in your life that you know needs Jesus. And then I want to encourage you to pray every day that the Holy Spirit will work in the life of this loved one and give you opportunities to serve, to love, and to share, and then praise God when He uses you to overflow. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank You so much for the gift of this Holy Spirit who flows through us, as Jesus said, like living waters. He bubbles up like that fresh spring, giving us new life each day. But Lord, this new life is given not to keep it to ourselves, but to overflow into the lives of others. Lord, it's kind of amazing to see that study that was done by Church Growth Inc. and how a lot of the programs and buildings and events that we pour so much time and money and resources into don't often work. But the best way to reach people with Your message is through the natural connections You've already given us through our families and through our friends. So Lord, help us embrace this way of spreading the gospel by overflowing into the lives of others. Lord, help us be prayer warriors and to lift up the names of those who don't yet know you but need to respond. Father, help us practice what we preach and to live a life that is worthy so people can see that we're following you. And Father, help us use life events, the holidays and the other seasons of life, to give us opportunities to express our trust and our faith in Jesus and how our friends and families can too. But help us to do our part in overflowing the goodness that you've put in our lives so that others can see it and become thirsty for it too. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.